sometimes when you get out of your routine, you don't remember what to do. And I forgot my recorder this morning, but my son brought it to me, and I appreciate that. I would tell you to move closer to the front, but I don't think that's possible this morning. There are two seats up here, Bob. Anyway, I do want to thank Randy and Kitty Trail for coming last week. I understand that things went well with that, and I appreciated them doing that. And from time to time, you will have other people standing up here, but it's always fun when it can be me. I do want to tell you that what I went to accomplish in Tennessee, I actually accomplished. I'm a little shocked to say that. We pulled in a 20-foot-long dumpster, filled it in one day, had it emptied, filled it a second time. People from Habitat Humanity thrift store came in and filled a U-Haul truck, not a trailer, truck. Other people came in and carried away a few odds and ends. But the house is empty and ready now for a little bit of cosmetic work, and maybe we'll get it moved to someone who needs it. At this particular economic time, somebody's about to get a bargain, I suspect. But anyway, I will tell you, you have not lived until you have had a 375-pound diabetic faint and fall on top of you while you're trying to move stuff out of a cabinet, hand it to him. His words were, "I'm losing my," and then when the word balance came, he was already on top of it. But it is amazing to see what people do out of love and out of concern for my folks. There was a group of women who came in to clean out the kitchen, both in the upstairs part of the house and in an apartment. And part of that work wasn't real nice, but they did it anyway. Now, the last time I was here, I think we were still talking about terms that describe Jesus and words that we can use to tell us something about him, and then to talk about things that are expected of or would be appropriate for us in response to that. And we had gone for a while where there were words that were complementary, words like vine and branches, words like bride, groom, and bride. We've moved now into this final group of words where the word applies to Jesus, and there's not a complementary word that I could find. And we've looked so far at Jesus as light and as bread. And we turn now to the third one. You're supposed to know what this was if you've been here for a little while. Janie does. A couple of people do. Okay. We're looking at door or gate. If you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. There's a section in here where several different pictures are located. We've already been into this section once before when we talked about shepherd and sheep. We're coming back into it now for a different reason. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, this was where we started before when we were looking at shepherd and sheep. "In all truth, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the flock. The gatekeeper lets him in, the sheep hear his voice, and one by one he calls his own sheep and leads them out." The picture I'm told is that sheep from a number of different shepherds would be brought together for safety, and then one shepherd would come in, and only those sheep would follow that shepherd out. But that's the picture that you see here. "When he has brought out all those that are his, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand. They failed to understand what he was talking about. So he spoke to them again, and this is the focus for this morning. "In all truth, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheepfold," or "I am the door of the sheepfold" in some translations. "All those who have come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep took no notice of them. I am the gate or the door. anyone who enters through me will be safe. Such a one will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. What is hidden, or what is revealed, maybe is a better way to say it, in this term as applied to Jesus? What is a door or a gate representing?
An entrance to salvation.
Gene, can you help me slide this down a little bit where I can use a little bit more cord? That's fine. Entrance to salvation. What else?
Perfection.
Let me pause and talk about that for a second.
This is actually a fairly serious observation. The University of Richmond early this year, workmen came along and installed deadbolts on all the classroom and laboratory doors. The classroom and laboratory doors have glass panels this big. And the first door that they put them in, they put the deadbolt right there. And it was not a keyed deadbolt, it was just a throw deadbolt. And a couple of us pointed out that if you were really trying to protect something, you might not want to put it there. So they came and put it down about 3 inches off the floor. But they put deadbolts in all those. Anybody know why? Virginia Tech. So that anybody inside the room would not have to have keys or anything, but they could throw a deadbolt and at least make it hard for somebody to come in from out in the hall. The fact that we have panels, glass panels in the doors, means that people can see through them, and that provides a different problem, but the things that the panels are supposed to provide in terms of a different kind of safety, people aren't messing with that. So protection, yes. I've watched that a little bit at my place this year. What else?
Welcome.
All right. What else?
I have a note in my Bible where it's talking about the gate, the way. It's different than entrance.
Yeah, there's something very specific here. This isn't just a gate or a door. This is the gate or the door, and English allows you to make a distinction by that.
It also provides, a fortification. In other words, the gated area, it keeps things from crowding or...
Okay. Interestingly enough, by the time we get through, we're going to invert that. But... we'll get to it soon enough.
And the door provides an exit.
Yeah. Provides an exit or a way out. Provides an exit or a way out.
I'm trying to figure out a word to say this. It provides discernment as to who can come in and who cannot. Discernment is not the right word.
The way my back is, you can't hear.
There you go.
You're suggesting that there might be a bouncer to say these can go in and these cannot. Is that consistent with Scripture? Is that consistent with what you just read?
Yes.
Where is that? It's verse 3. The gatekeeper lets him in, implying the gatekeeper might not let just anybody in. So, yeah, the word bouncer was meant to be funny, but the idea is that there is some selection, some means of providing entrance to some, but not necessarily entrance to all. What else? Yes, ma'am.
It's implying that
maybe it's the only one. Yeah. There's some sense of the entrance being exclusive. There's some sense of this entrance if you want to choose that particular word up here, as being exclusive. There's something special about what Jesus is talking about. Jesus as door or gate, there's something special about that. Yes, ma'am.
I think the word opportunity.
So do I.
I'm writing that in a different color because there's scripture verses that take that context and expand it like crazy, and that's the direction I want to go this morning. Yeah. Nice. Yeah, not just an exit, but also a transition. Would you permit me to put a little orange border around that so I don't forget to come back and talk about that? Because I think you've said something very special. How many of you were at the 8 o'clock service? That's about half the group, maybe a little over half the group. Okay, I want to make a connection between something that the pastor said this morning and this thought of transition. Because I think if you can do that, it'll make the morning be more significant and more tied together. Debbie?
Not exclusive. In other words, if you go through the gate, that means you're not a thief or whatever. But in other words, you can get into this area a different way. You can go over the gate and you can go through. But or you can be let in. But it is not exclusive. It is not locked in such a manner that you could not enter.
Ah, we have conflict. Okay, now let me try to pick into what you're just saying. We've already got the word exclusive up here, so if we now say not exclusive, we have a problem, and we'll have to do some reconciling here. The idea is that there is the idea of a gate and the idea of a gatekeeper. There is an idea of some are allowed, some are not allowed, and when you say not exclusive, you're suggesting something that requires a little bit of connection here. Would you like to do that connecting? I think it is fair to say you might want to be a little bit careful with how you put that word in place. I think when Scripture starts looking at the exclusivity, and it does, I'm not denying that, it does. It turns out there's complexities in how you see that or how you think about that. So I'll try to work with that with you for a moment. But let's just leave this as flagged for some further commentary. Okay, I think you're talking about there are people who could climb over, there are people who could do other things. There's proper ways of going through the gate, and there's improper ways, and the one reveals who you are as the other one reveals who you are. I think that's where you're going.
It isn't a closed area where you have to have a password or a code or you have a key. It's there. But it's whether you choose to go through the gatekeeper or over the top.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, if you look at that, people, I don't know if that's what you're talking about, but it says here, the hired hand is not the shepherd that owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And that means that if you can get rid of it.
He just went down to verse 12 and 13 for those of you who are keeping track. Yeah, and I think you can recognize certainly in the pages of the New Testament, there are times when people come into a church group with all kinds of intentions that have nothing to do with being a child of God and working with other children of God to try to do things in this world that God is leading us to do. And Jesus in this place refers to them as thieves and bandits. And there are such. Churches are not closed in the sense of some guarantee that the people who choose to be part of those have pure motives and so forth. We've actually dealt with that once or twice here in this church, but I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Okay?
No, actually, the keys to the gate are laying on the ground outside the gate. All you have to do is pick them up.
And again, that's what I think we need to go back and take a look at. Let me write that down, because you've got a nice word there. There are keys to the gate that we might put in as something to think about. Now, everything's going up for things for you to ponder as we go. There's going to be one or two of these we pick out to chase this morning. That's interesting. We've used the word welcome before. There's now the idea of an invitation, right? I don't know that this even makes sense to you. I think it was Lou Jean one time that we were talking about sheep briefly, and I think the sentence that you said was, "Sheep are really dumb." I think you found that out while you were working with others. I think you talked about having some time with sheep.
If that picture is right, there's a whole bunch of sheep, and the shepherd comes in and takes out only the ones who are his, right? What do those sheep think and feel, and what do the sheep that are left behind think and feel? I think that might be worth pondering a little bit. Maybe not this morning, but I think it's...
No, they're dumb.
I knew what she would say. Yeah. Yeah. I love the picture of innocence, yeah, but dumb is...
When we lived in Germany, I mean, there was a pen right next to us, and there was probably 20 of them or something like that, and if one of them started coming out and made a zigzag, the rest of them would come out and make the zigzag. Whether there was anything to go around or not, they just did it. they just probably, yeah. So,
don't jump
on. Yeah.
Well, the thing is, that's true. My grandfather raised sheep in Wyoming. They're very dumb. They get over on their back in a furrow and they feel no way they ever die. They won't turn them.
You remember that 375 pound diabetic?
Bill, I grew up on a farm. They may be dumb, but they're rocket scientists compared to cows.
Okay, I think we've abused the hoofed animals enough this morning. Okay, what else comes to your mind to add to this list? Okay, we got three things so far that I want to chase with you.
Well, there are other scriptures. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
We're going to go there. Yeah, we're going to go there.
There's somebody on the other side of the door knocking.
We're going to go there, because when you start to expand what's here, the idea of keys is very interesting. But that's a picture of one side of that door. If you go to Revelation, there's a picture of the other side of that door. And in fact, in Revelation, within one chapter, there's two different pictures of doors that I think are worth looking at. And we're going to start to unpack a couple of these. I'm trying to unpack the ones I think have the most significance, but this is not to say that some of these other ideas up here are not worth thinking about for some length. Walter?
Doors connect things that you have to walk through to achieve the connection.
Doors provide connections.
Uh-huh. Are all of you aware of what's happening with cul-de-sacs in the Richmond area?
Yeah.
Are you aware of what's happening?
No.
Have you been reading the newspapers about this?
No.
There is legislation, as I understand it, that's either already in place or coming, that outlaws cul-de-sacs and outlaws subdivisions being enclosed. They're instead going to open roads between subdivisions to make cut-throughs possible, because they say that's going to be better for gas mileage and better for connectivity, and the state's paying for the roads anyway. Very interesting thing. I'm taking no position on this. I'm simply reporting that it's out there for you to take a look at, and I see some of you have seen this as well. Okay.
My house is in the middle of the cul-de-sac.
That's probably going to take your house then. I don't know what they're going to do with existing. I don't know what they're going to do with existing. But in new construction, in the building of new subdivisions, these kinds of things of sort of closing off one section where there's one entrance and then you sort of go off from there, they're going to require interconnectivity. So doors between cul-de-sacs, roads between cul-de-sacs,
I don't know if it fits, but it was there. One or two more, and then we're going to need to turn and start unpacking
these. There's a scripture about the road being narrow, so there's a road that leads to the...
Yeah, if you switch this over to road instead of this, then you get a very different kind of picture. And I think for the purposes, because that's not on the list that we're going to work on the next few weeks, you might want to just set that alongside of this to expand the idea of roads, narrow and broad. Anybody know the actual full name of the major road in Richmond? Starts with Broad.
Broad
Street Road. Blew my mind when I came
here.
Yeah.
Karen? This might be off base, but the choice supply up there?
Yes. When T.W. Hunt was looking at this, that's the term he picked up. As remember, each time I'm trying to lean on him a little bit to pick out what's the characteristic that fits best with this one. And sometimes there's a term that could apply to three or four of these. Which one of those applies best? He says, in his mind, the idea of choice, which I think is connected to the word opportunity. He says, that's really, when you think of Jesus' story, you can think of all of these things, but sort of standing above all of them is the idea of a choice. And if you see that and see some of the scriptural implications of that, I think you can maybe see the point he was making. Yes, ma'am. Okay, let me go ahead and begin to work on these for just a moment. Let's deal with this question of choice and opportunity. They aren't the same. They aren't the same. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you here in Revelation and then take you here in Revelation. Somebody was talking about there's a phrase in Revelation. Look at Revelation 3. And some of you may know the subject matter of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Jesus is writing letters to the churches, the number of different ways that people have viewed these particular letters. One way to view them is letters to specific churches at that day. One is letters to church ages in the time since, in which case the seventh letter would be the one that applies the most to us since we're at the latest time. The third idea, that I think the one that I'm probably most attuned to, is the idea of letters to all churches at all times, and at this particular moment, one of these letters will apply to your church, and at another time, a different letter might apply. Okay? The letter to Philadelphia is the sixth of these letters, and it starts in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and true one who has a key. What's it called?
Key of David.
So that when he opens, what happens? No one can shut or close it. And when he closes, no one can open. I know about your activities. Look, I have opened in front of you a door that no one will be able to close. I think the word opportunity fits well with this picture. Do you see it? I know that though you're not very strong, you have kept my commandments, and you have not disowned my name. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will keep you safe in the time of trial which is coming for the whole world. This is one of those letters that when you look at this particular one, you don't find any criticism.
Does that mean you will not be moved? You cannot be moved?
I don't think so.
Oh, okay.
Oh. The picture is of an open door. The picture is they're going to go somewhere. They're going to change. Now, this is metaphor, right? This is metaphor. This is not physical. So what's he talking about? If it is opportunity, which I think it is, what he says, you will have opportunities to do things. And nobody can stop you from doing those things.
What's the watchman for?
Where's that?
Not in here. On the other scripture. And John.
mean,
the gatekeeper you're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
I think that metaphor doesn't apply to this metaphor. Best I can do, Sandy. Best I can do. Best I can do.
Okay.
He shuts doors and no one can open them. Is there anybody who can prevent this church from going through that open door? Be careful with your action.
Let me give you the first word of the answer. Absolutely. Who can prevent them from going through that open door? Nobody can close the door. Who can prevent them from taking advantage of this opportunity?
Themselves.
How? Complacency, apathy, the choice not to go through that door. Okay? Two-thirds of you, I think, were in the 8 o'clock service, at least by the raising of your hands, it looked that way. At bottom level, what was our pastor talking about this morning? Give the other people who haven't been yet a sense of preparation. What was our pastor talking about?
This was spiritual warfare.
What was the most interesting sentence he said? We may disagree on this, but I know the one that caught my ear.
We are
a strong church today. We need to be way stronger 20 years from now. If you think we are strong enough and everything is great and this is what we ought to be, it's like we're dying. I have not heard a challenge like that from a pulpit. And I can't remember when. Travis is casting a vision for us to claim and to be part of. Whatever we have done pales in comparison to what we could do. That's a door of opportunity.
And what we need to do, we survive.
Mm-hmm. Who's going to do those things?
The next generation.
The next generation. How are they going to be led to do that by the things we do today? Now, you can summarize that message in your way. That's the way I summarize that message for me. We've got opportunities today that open doors of opportunities 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years from now. Doors that we might not take advantage of. I can remember a very, very significant statement that was made to me. Cliff Allison, at the age of 75, was put onto a long-range planning committee at this church, and a friend of his, he reported, said to him, "What kind of a church is it that puts a 75-year-old man on a long-range planning committee?" You think that through, and you realize the strength of Bon Air is actually revealed in that observation. Older people have a vision that they will not be able to accomplish themselves. But they can set the groundwork. What was the pastor's analogy?
Destroy the man.
Build the bridge. Build the bridge. That allows others to use, but that they won't. I've got a book at home. It was given to me by my sister-in-law. She said it was her husband's favorite book. This is the brother-in-law we lost a couple of years ago in that horrible accident. Talks about a man going out planting trees. And they say to him, "Why are you planting trees? You're never going to be alive to enjoy them." And his reply was, in essence, "There will be people who enjoy them. I'm planting them for them." Same picture as the pastor used this morning. When you look at opportunity, choice stands alongside it. I have set before you an open door. How many churches are there in the group of churches that John Upton leads? Those of you who are there? 1,400. How many of them have the open door set in front of them that this church has? And I said plural. I hope you heard plural. All of them. Thank you, Judy. If your answer was only us, you have missed the point. I think John Upton may have missed his own point. All do. If they could see. They may not have as many, they may not have as big as this church has, but there are doors of opportunity. How do you find those doors? Leadership and response. God's leading, and then our response by doing human leading underneath that. I have opened in front of you a door that no one will be able to close. And that's all he says.
We don't know the specifics of what this church experienced. All we knew was they had an opportunity to do something that nobody could stop them from doing except themselves. And 1,400 churches in the Virginia Baptist ranks all have that same opportunity, in my opinion. But few of them will find it. That's the narrow road that you were talking about. Now, still in that same chapter, the letter to Laodicea. I thought about reading this last little part, without reading the whole letter, and I don't think I want to do that, because I think I need you to see where this is. There are many people who think the letter to the church in Laodicea was written to the church of this age. Maybe that's true. It's certainly, in my opinion, written to some churches at some time. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, this is verse 14 of chapter 3, and say, here is the message of the Amen, the trustworthy, the true witness, the principle of God's creation. I know about your activities. That's the same phrase he used back in the letter to Philadelphia. I know about your activities, how you are neither cold nor hot, how I wish you were one or the other, but since you're neither only lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say to yourself, I am rich. I have made a fortune, and I have everything I want, never realizing that you're wretchedly and pitiably poor, and blind and naked too. I warn you, buy from me the gold that has been tested in the fire, so that you will be truly rich, and white robes to clothe you and hide your shameful nakedness, and ointment to put on your eyes to enable you to see. I reprove those and train those whom I love. So repent in real earnest. Now here comes the sentence. Look, I am standing at the door, knocking. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in and share a meal at that person's side. Anyone who proves victorious, I will allow to share my throne, just as I myself have overcome and have taken my seat with my Father on his throne. You think you're rich and you've got everything you need, never realizing you're wretchedly and pitiably poor, and blind and naked too. Lou Jean said it. There's two sides to these doors. On one side, metaphorically anyway, the keys are sitting on the ground. All you got to do is pick up the keys and open. Sometimes Jesus will open the door. You don't have to pick up the keys. All you got to do is walk through. Who stands on the other side of the door? Jesus knocking. We think of this as applying to individuals and that's the door of the heart. The letter says it's applying to a church. And Jesus is outside wanting to come in. How many people does it take to bring Jesus into a church, according to this picture? One. Debbie?
If one common enemy would say, where we ran the arm, and where we just ran, that you have mentioned, yet we other than not. But I think it's worth mentioning. The phrase, here is not worth, and if we don't listen, and understand, be able to recognize what your voice tells us, then we don't know how to call, as would the sheep. If they had not heard the voice of that shepherd, they would not know which voice to follow as they would take the step.
Thank you, Debbie.
That is the common denominator. Do we hear his voice? Or do our ears need to be cleaned out? Do we see him leading? Or do our eyes need to be open? I'm going to close with a story that, in my opinion, is the worst spiritual reference story I know. It's also true. The little town where I just spent a week, 40, 50, 60 years ago, had in it a family. A woman was a widow. I forget whether her husband had been killed in a mine or just was killed of sickness. Very little money. She took in washing to try to pay the bills. She had two sons, both of whom we would call today mentally challenged. One of them adopted downtown area and spent his days wandering down there visiting with whoever came along, and the other one
spent his days up at the college visiting with the students. Probably visited with you a little bit, didn't he, Lloyd? You knew Madison, right?
Everybody's.
Yep. C.V. was his brother, and he was downtown. And the story I heard happened in the 30s or 40s. A bunch of them were gathered in a little restaurant down there having breakfast on a Sunday morning. An out-of-town car, I heard it was had Ohio plates, but I don't know that I can vouch for that. Pulls up outside, and the men can see through the window that there's a family in the car. A man gets out of the car and walks in. This was before the bypass was built, so all the traffic would come through town. Man walks in and says to the group of people at the table, including C.V., "It's Sunday morning. We'd like to find a church of God to worship in. Do you know where there's a church of God around?" And before the men could think through and tell him something helpful, C.V. begins to speak. "Church of God," he says. "Mr. Brown's church was on the road back where you came. You came from that direction. You passed Mr. Brown's church. Mr. Butler's church is up over the hill. Just go up over the hill. Mr. Butler's church up there. Mr. Jones's church is on the left if you go that way. Church of God, church of God, church of God." "Buddy, God doesn't have a church in this town." Do you understand the horror of that funny story? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me calling," thank you, Debbie, "and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat at that person's supper." Today and last week and the week before are important days in the life of this church. Our pastor is talking about probably the most important things he could be talking about. How do we function as a church? Where do we go from here? An argument could be made. We're either the strongest church in the state of Virginia in the Baptist circles, or one of the top two or three. Is that enough? Should we rest here? What's our pastor saying? Absolutely not. Because if we rest here, we die. What's the future going to look like? I don't know. But if we stop listening and we stop seeing possibilities, our strength will go. Have you found your place of service in this church? If you're a member of this church, have you found out what your spiritual gifts are? Have you plugged in? We made a sea change in this church about a decade ago. We quit trying to fill committees with people. We instead said, what kind of spiritual gifts and passions do you have, and where should you be employing that? And I watch some of you when you're serving in the places that your spiritual gifts empower you, and you inspire me. I hope we inspire each other. This is a strong church, and we haven't begun to see what God's going to do in this place and through us in other places. We have a door, and Jesus is calling. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you for doors that you set before us and open. We thank you for doors that you set before us and call us to let you open. And we thank you for the possibilities that you've put in this place. Let us be inspired by what you have done in and among and through us to do greater things. Help us be inspired by what you've done for us, that we can start to build the things that are necessary for those who follow us, that they'll be able to continue and do greater things. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.